We're going to move on to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. So if you find your way there, let's stand. We'll read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And where we read, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written it already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can open this and you can give us understanding because of your Holy Spirit in us. Everything you do, Holy Spirit, is you point us to Jesus. You lead us into the truth. And so, Holy Spirit, fill us now and do just that. Lead us to the truth of God's word, how what it meant to them at the time that this was written, and now what it means to us at the time here in 2022, that when we read this, Lord, our lives might be impacted, our lives might be changed for your glory. So thank you, Lord. We love you. And we thank you for your love for us. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of things this morning as we begin. I want to mention, I don't know if you've looked at the news recently, but I don't even know that it has hit the mainstream media, to be honest. But I received an email from another pastor, another Calvary pastor in West Lafayette City, which is in Indiana. And there's a group of, it didn't just come to me, it came to the listserv, a number of Calvary pastors that have read this, and he's asked for prayer. Also in Canada, I'll talk about that in just a minute. But the West Lafayette City Council in Indiana has proposed a gender-neutral ordinance that, if passed, would have a chilling effect on Christian freedom in Lafayette, West Lafayette, the state of Indiana, and potentially used to launch a national campaign. Ordinance 3121 is a proposed ordinance sponsored by West Lafayette council members. The ordinance proposes to ban unlicensed counselors from practicing conversion therapy on minors, enforced by $1,000 fines. It defines conversion therapy as any practice or treatments that seek to change an individual's sexual orientation or gender identity. And it gets worse, he writes. Ordinance 3121 means the city council would be able to fine people $1,000 if they help minors make decisions based on their religious beliefs. Since 3121 calls it exposure to serious harms and risks, it also leaves the door open for CPS to remove children from the home of parents who don't affirm their child's gender identity or sexuality. Is that insidious or what? So Joe Bell, Calvary Chapel, Lafayette, Indiana, would appreciate our prayers that this ordinance will go down in flames in the next few weeks before it gets to, as it gets to the city council. I'd also like to mention another insidious thing that has already taken place. Law that's in place in Canada this morning. And I mention this because a group of pastors have asked that we do this. And it kind of ties into where we're going this morning. But in Canada, all of Canada, there's a bill known as C6, first introduced in October of 20, but it last discussed, the 43rd Parliament, ended in August. That didn't receive final approval, but this new bill, C4, has received approval. And it's now illegal. I mean, this is like against the law. There are fines, $5,000 and or imprisonment. The enactment amends the criminal code to, among other things, create the following offenses. Causing another person to undergo conversion therapy is illegal. Doing anything for the purpose of removing a child from Canada with the intention that the child undergo conversion therapy outside Canada. Promoting or advertising conversion therapy. And receiving a financial or other material benefit from the provision of conversion therapy. It also amends the criminal code to authorize courts to order that advertisements for conversion therapy be disposed of and deleted now, right away. That's taking place in Canada. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just a matter of time before it comes here. That's right. Just a matter of time. Conversion therapy means change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, change a person's gender identity to cisgender, change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth. Repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction, sexual behavior. Repress a person's non-cisgender gender identity, or repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to the person at birth. Assigned to the person. In other words, God, we don't care what you say. So, now, there's a lot of other things that go along with that in Canada because it's already in place. It's already a law. We can't change that. Only God can. Pastors this morning in Canada are teaching God's word. They've made a statement. They've said that God's word is infallible as we believe it's infallible. And according to Genesis, according to Ephesians, according to anywhere you see where, you know, one man, one woman, you know, you were born a man or a woman. Marriage is between one man, one woman in the eyes of God. They're making that declaration this morning in Canada, standing alongside them, because the law doesn't say they're not allowed to teach that. They're just not allowed to have any impact on those that might. But you know they're going to be harassed. You know they're going to get picked on, so to speak, in a big way in the churches in Canada. And ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. It's here. We are in the end times. Jesus is coming back soon. But in the meantime, we've been given the privilege. We haven't been left here. We've been given the privilege of sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people will surrender their lives to him. Sin is sin. They're legalizing sin. Of course, we've done that as well here in our country, haven't we? Sure we have. So sin is sin, and we can still point people to Christ because people are still in need of a Savior. People are still in need of the forgiveness for sin and of their sin. And the only place that they will receive forgiveness is through Christ Jesus. And like I said, before he returns, you've been given the privilege of being the light in someone's life. So as we, that in mind, we've read Ephesians this morning where we're talking and what we're talking about. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the mystery of the ages. And it's come to light. here we are. You know, while you have your Bibles open, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, a little bit of background as we get into chapter 3 here. Just look at verse 19. Now, therefore, look at this. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We talked about being a member of the household of God last week. So here we have Paul. He's speaking to the Ephesians there in the church there, which is predominantly a Gentile congregation. And he's explaining the great things that God has done for them. So it's, you know, he's unfolding God's redemptive plan and how he's done that. And he's letting the Gentiles in on all that God has done to bring them into his family. So he's getting excited. We should get excited. He's letting them, you know, he's telling them what God has done for them. The excitement provokes him to want to pray for them. And so we should be praying. So we think of these laws that have gone into place there in Canada, of the city council ordinance that they're trying to get passed. Now, there might be some constitutionality that things they're going to have to deal with that. And we can look at those things and we can say, well, those sinners. Yeah, they're sinners, but they need prayer. City council needs prayer. The government of Canada needs prayer. The people that are hiding behind these illicit laws need prayer. They need the gospel. They need Jesus. And you have that. You have him inside and you can share. We've been given the privilege to do that. And this COVID, all these lockdowns these past couple of years, what has that done? It's tried to slow the church down, hasn't it? Don't let it do that. We don't have to meet here together, although we will meet here together. You are the church, and you've been given an assignment. You've been given the privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus with everyone you encounter that doesn't know him. It hasn't changed. He gets excited. How about just praying for people? Now, this person's in that lifestyle. Pray for him. This person is coming out of that lifestyle. Great, pray for him. So as he thinks of all that God has done for them, he's moved to pray, you know, that they would really be able to apprehend all that God has done for them. And the same for us, all that God has done for us. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul starts this prayer. He says, for this reason. You know, before he actually begins to pray, because the prayer doesn't come until verse 14, we'll get into that next week, He's taking a bit of a detour, and he's going to go off on a different subject just for a few minutes in this parenthetical statement here is what he's making between verses 2 and 13. It's what it's called, you know, like I said, a parenthesis. So Paul takes a momentary detour off into, you know, another subject just for a brief moment. And then he's going to come back to the subject of hand, which is he's going to pray for the Ephesians. Like I said, we'll get to that next week. But it's interesting as we look at this, as he goes into this detour, that he's going to tell just a little bit about himself, about his own ministry and the calling that was upon his life in order to minister to the Gentiles, to really be a messenger to the Gentiles, a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. And so in our study this morning, we want to focus on this parenthetical statement of his. Tremendous things, I think, some insight maybe. I hope that insight or at least some things stated here, I think that will be encouraging for us this morning. So as we've read that, the first thing Paul tells them about himself is what? Notice, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner, he says, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So that's the first thing he tells about it. He says that he was in prison, literally, for them. The prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles is what he says. Now, when he wrote this, Paul was literally in prison because he brought the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, everywhere he went, you know, Jewish, you know, he had these Jewish resistors so to speak, that came against him, and they always wanted to see him, you know, stop sharing the gospel. Then you even had the Jewish people that came along and said, well, to be a Christian, you got to be a Jew first. You know, just people were constantly coming against him. No less today. World coming against what you know and who you know. Coming against the church. But everywhere he went, you know, he started riots. It was either a riot or a revival. What about you? What about me? Can you imagine standing up in the middle of Walmart with your Bible in hand trying to share the gospel? What would happen? You'd be kicked out. Police would come and you'd be kicked out. That's what would happen. Oh, but there's freedom of speech. Now, Paul's not drawing your attention to this to make them feel bad. On the contrary, he wants the readers, his readers here, to see that to him it was worth it. It was worth it to go to prison, to be in jail, what? For their salvation. That's what he wanted him to know. But it's also interesting that Paul, he refers to himself, like I said, as a prisoner of Christ. And it's striking, I think, nowhere does Paul ever refer to himself as a prisoner of Caesar. He never says that. Although he was Caesar's prisoner, he'd been arrested because he was charged by the Jews with sedition. Isn't that an interesting word? We've heard that a lot lately in the news, haven't we? You know, treason against the emperor, against Caesar himself. But to Paul, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so here, he was in Rome, prisoner of Caesar, awaiting a trial there before Nero. But never once does Paul ever say that he's a prisoner of Caesar. It always, you know, a prisoner of Christ Jesus is what he always says. And so the reason, I think, is obvious when you read his letters. What, you know, Paul saw, you know, that Caesar was not the one who had any final say over him. Any final say over the day that he may or may not be released. He didn't have a say over that. He knew that Jesus did. You know, the duration of his confinement was not determined by Caesar, is what he's saying. The duration of his confinement was always determined by Christ Jesus. He trusted the Lord in every situation, every circumstance. You know, Paul came to understand, I think, that the one in whom he served, he knew that Jesus was in control. Jesus was in control of all history. He's sovereign. So certainly he could take over this and be in control of this lifespan of Paul's. He's the one who opens and he knew that no man could shut, or who shuts and no man could open, who orders and his will is carried out. He knew that. You know, Paul knew, therefore, that any time the Lord Jesus decided that his imprisonment would be of no further value, he knew that he would be set free. That when the Lord Jesus spoke, Caesar acted, in other words. Therefore, he knew, and he never saw himself as being a prisoner of Caesar, prisoner of Christ Jesus. Tremendous lesson for us, I think. It reminds us of what scriptures declare, that God is the one who points and removes kings, emperors, despots, rulers, good or bad. Christ is in charge. God is in charge of that. You know, we look at the country today and these rules, these laws in Canada, and we think, God, do you know what's happening? And that's not taking him by surprise. He said, you want these things? You have free will. You exercise your free will. You want me out of your country? I'll go. Now, he's not left altogether, has he? There are evangelical churches still in Canada, and they're sharing the gospel today. People will come to Christ today because of the gospel that's going to be shared. Oh, that it would be so with us. Also picture, you know, I think this picture has great personal application to us, is that, you know, there are times when we find ourselves sort of in a prison where we're stuck somewhere. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, for some, you know, the prison, you know, called a loveless marriage, perhaps. And then you just thought, how can I change this thing? How does this change? Others are in prison of maybe a dead-end job or relationship or you name it. Wondering, you know, when's the Lord, you know, what happens? We get in those places we want. When is God going to change this situation? And some of you are in prison of sorts physically. It's difficult, you know, making it day by day. We have those, you know, especially with this thing that's going around. Well, you know, going, you know, getting better, so to speak, you know, by the grace of God, and grace of God only. But whatever the situation or the prison that you find yourself in, I just want you to know this. Sometimes it's during those times that we end up growing in ways that we could, that we would never grow otherwise if I were on the move. Sometimes we end up doing things during those times for the Lord that are more profitable than anything else we ever do. So you can sit and we hear it, but you can sit and you can do what Paul did. What did he do? You can make the most of your time like Paul did there in your situation, or you can complain, or I can grumble. Oh Lord, don't you know? You know, but if I don't do anything, I don't learn a thing. It's interesting that what Paul did during his imprisonment, it outlasted everything else he ever did. Everything. And what did he do? He wrote. And it wasn't just a journal. He wrote letters. That's why so much, you know, I think, you know, well, he wrote most of the New Testament, didn't he? And so Paul saw God's hand in his imprisonment, which is why he referred to himself as a prisoner of Christ. He saw God's hand on the whole deal. And he believed that Christ had a purpose for him being in jail in the first place. And he made the most of it. And God blessed not just Paul. God blessed many people because of it, didn't he? All through Paul's suffering. Another example. You know, you've heard of John Bunyan. Yes, read some of his things. Pilgrim's Progress is one. Matter of fact, you know, with that, with Bunyan, he wrote that. Great evangelist. He was a great preacher. But you know, because he belonged to a group known as the nonconformists, I hope you're a nonconformist, he was persecuted. He was put in jail for some 13 years. Because he was a nonconformist. He didn't just kowtow to the local church, in other words. He shared the gospel. But he was persecuted. Now, after some 13 years or so, he was freed from jail, and he went on, and he ministered for some, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years, perhaps, afterwards. But when he left, when he died, he left his wife and his children behind. But what he also left were the manuscripts of his books that we've come to know and love, and the writings of Paul Bunyan. And an interesting thing here is that his wife found those manuscripts. It's not that he had them published. His wife found them. And she took them, and they were published. She had that done. And that's how the family was able to survive at that time for the rest of their lives because of that. Because of the work that Paul Bunyan had done in prison. Now, not only was his family able to survive, but of course, you know, Christians today, you and I, we've been blessed, you know, throughout these succeeding generations with his writings and by his writings. Like I said, Pilgrim Progress, one of the, it was at one time the second best-selling book right behind the Bible. If you've not ever read it, I would encourage you to do that. But it's interesting, I think, it was during a time of his imprisonment that he wrote those things. And so now we look at Paul's imprisonment. Paul, now you think about this, he never asked to be rescued from prison. I find it interesting that Paul did, however, requested prayer to be rescued from evil men. He endured beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks, and he faced constant dangers. We know that from 2 Corinthians. You know, he walked around with this big target on his back all the time due to the opposition, you know, the Jews and the Greeks and, you know, false teachers, and constantly coveted the prayers of the saints. That's why he asked several times to be rescued from believers, unbelievers. Romans chapter 15, verse 31, he prayed that. He also prayed to be delivered from wicked and evil men. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, he later tells the Corinthians that their prayers for him will help deliver him from deadly peril. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. But he never prayed, condemnatory prayers on the men, or imprecatory psalms against his enemies, but rather he sought deliverance from his enemies, and he prayed for them. God answered many of his prayers, many of these prayers, but ultimately he didn't prevent Paul's death there at the hands of Nero, thereby he was being held in the prison. See, Paul submitted to requests to the will of God. In other words, he requests, like his request in Romans 15, asked for prayer to be with the Romans. What? By God's will, chapter 15, verse 32. And even as apostle, he had apostolic authority. Paul knows that his prayers need to follow a pattern taught by Christ. And, Christ, he taught his disciples to pray, what? Your will be done. He prayed himself, but not as I will, but as you will. People come and they ask for healing. And God still heals today. We believe that. We've seen that time and again. But sometimes it's not a bad thing to ask. Do you want God's healing, or do you want God's will to be done in your life? To say, well, God wills that you be healed. I don't know that. God does. God knows what he wants to do in your life. That's why we submit to him. And we ask God, your will be done. And whatever my lot, whatever my lot. Not all of our plans are the answer, will be answered as we would like. Not all of our prayers. But like Paul, we can trust God. We can trust his perfect will. What? To work things for the good of those who love him and for the good of the kingdom. His will be done. So if you feel like you're in a prison, remember this. You're a prisoner of Christ Jesus if you've surrendered your life to him fully. He's got you where he wants you to be, and he's got you there for what? Education, to grow, to do something in you, for some purpose, now, for later, to do something through you, right where you're at. So the first thing Paul tells us about himself is that he was a prisoner for Christ. And the second thing he tells us, he was a steward of the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 2, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written it already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So if you look at this, in verse 2, the word dispensation, it's better translated as the word stewardship. Not referring to a period of time, but rather the responsibility that Paul was given to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what it means, a steward. Now, a steward was a servant to whom a certain responsibility was committed. Certain goods were given, that they might dispense them, they might give them out to other people. Good stewards, exactly in line with what he had written to the Corinthians much earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we're told. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards, what? Of the mysteries of God. So the word mystery, you look at that verse, you say the word mystery, you know, is what Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's what we're referring to here. You know, it's different from our idea of mystery. And we hear the word mystery, and what do you think? You know, a good whodunit, right? Something that's hidden, something we need to discover. You know, so that, you know, that's when we look at that, we might apply that in some way when we look at mystery. But the Greek word for mystery is mysterion, and it speaks of something that was once hidden and that has now been revealed. That's what it means. So it's the revelation concerning the work and the ministry of Christ is what he's referring to. And so Paul says in verse 5 that it was hidden, notice there, that it was hidden in other generations. Now, Old Testament saints, they didn't understand entirely what the Messiah was going to do, that there, you know, they didn't understand that there would be two comings of Christ. You know, first was for the ransom of many, and he came for that, speaking of the cross. But his second coming has come for the reign. He's going to come, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. We're going to come with him. We're going to rule and reign with him. So at his second coming. So the first coming was to suffer. Christ came and he suffered and served. And the second, he's going to come and he's going to present himself as the sovereign one. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand passages. You know, you go to Isaiah 53, passages like that. And that still befuddles the Jewish mind. Isaiah chapter 53 today. Nor did they understand the role that the Gentiles would play in God's plan of redemption. They didn't get it. Matter of fact, Gentiles were dogs. You know, in reality, God needed to prepare these human beings for the unfolding of the secret. That, you know, he had to get them at this time ready for it. Get them ready for this mystery, the understanding of Christ. You know, this he did with the rituals and the symbols. You know, we're studying the book of Leviticus. All the rituals and the symbols there in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the giving of the law and all of that, all of which helped us to understand that we human beings have something inherently wrong with this, because that's what the law does. It points us to our sin, causes us to realize that I'm sinful. Something in me that can't be cured, you know, by making some New Year's resolution, in other words. The only thing that can cure what's wrong with us is death itself. That's it. So God had to prepare this race to be able to grasp the fact and to be ready to believe it, to understand it. And even then, he had not fully revealed this mystery. A little was revealed in the past, but, you know, a great secret was kept hidden, is what Paul's saying. But what Paul is saying here is that God had commissioned him. He's not boasting, but that God had commissioned him to bring the revelation of the mystery of Christ to the Gentiles. That was his job. That was his description. That was his privilege. So the second thing Paul tells us is that he's made this steward to reveal the mystery of grace to the Gentiles. And if you look with me again at verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. This is what he's talking about, fellow heirs, the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So the work of the gospel, you look at this, and it's going to affect the Gentiles in a few ways. He tells them going to be heirs together. It would have blown their minds, the Jewish mind. Heirs together, members together of the same body. Now, whoa, that's even bigger. Wait a minute. They wouldn't even enter into fellowship. They wouldn't even go into the same building with a Gentile. Remember we talked about the gate, the fence that was around the temple on the Temple Mount? That if they crossed the fence, it would be so at the peril of death. In other words, they didn't even want to share God with the Gentiles. And sharers together of the same promise. Blew their minds. All the blessings, all the promises that God made to Abraham, in other words, and his seed are now available to us, he's telling them, because of our faith in Christ. Remember the Galatians, you know, they were the children of Abraham by faith. You see, this was not known, he said. You go back to the Old Testament, you're going to find that there were, you know, definitely statements made by the prophets concerning the Gentiles and implying that there was going to be a blessing upon the Gentiles. You know, the Messiah was to be a light, to, you know, to lighten the Gentiles. You'll see that. And a hope, you know, of the people of Israel. So they saw separation. Now, there are many places in the prophets and in the Psalms where you'll find reference to the Gentiles praising the Lord and so forth. But the Jews, you know, there no Jew in the first century ever dreamed. They wouldn't even comprehend. It didn't enter their, they never thought it would happen. You can even imagine that Gentiles could have a relationship with God, the God of Israel. They could imagine that. On the same basis that they would have a relationship with God of Israel. No Jew in the first century ever dreamed that they could come to God on equal ground, in other words. No Jew would have ever dreamed this. And Paul's saying, I didn't dream it. I didn't make this up. It wasn't me. This, he says, was given to me by the revelation of God through his word. And he says the Gentiles have become fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, Paul, you know, he wasn't just blown away by God's plan. He was blessed. He was blessed, you know, that he was now made a steward of God's word. A steward of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to proclaim these blessings to the Gentiles. And we should have that same feeling as nonetheless as well. What a blessing it is to be able to share the gospel, in other words. If you notice in verse 8, he's ecstatic to me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's jazzed about this. He's blown away that God would call him to such a wonderful ministry. You know, here he is, Paul, the persecutor of the church. He says, the least of all saints. You know, sometimes people are held back by their past, aren't they? But Paul said, I'm not crippled by my past. I've been given a call, a calling. To share the gospel of Christ. He's humbled by God's grace that God would still choose to elect him to go and to share the gospel. He might have been confused. Now think about it. You know, Paul might have been confused at first by, you know, at God's calling. You know, he was, because, you know, perhaps Paul thought this, I don't know, but others, you look at that. You know, Paul was the perfect guy to go to the Jews, wasn't he? He was. But God's ways are never our ways. You know, perfect for the Jews. He was learned, steeped in religious tradition. He was a student of the word, trained by Gamaliel, one of the best teachers in Israel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Perfect for the Jews. But God came to him, he said, no, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Blew him away. There the road to Damascus, right? After persecuting the Jews, persecuting the Christians, rather. I'm going to send you to the people that are unlearned in religious things. I'm going to send you to the people that don't know the law of God. So Paul was sent to them so that he would be completely what? Dependent upon God himself. You know, Peter was sent to the Jews. Right? He was the one sent. He was unlearned. He was untrained, perhaps. He was a fisherman, although he presented the gospel in such a clear and succinct manner in the book of Acts, didn't he? Where 5,000 people got saved. Or 3,000 and 5,000. You never know how God's going to work, do you? You just don't know. And you look at these. Well, these guys were apostles. These guys were, they were the man. They were touched by, you've been touched by God. You've been filled with God's Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was in them is in you. And I like the way that Paul describes the gospel there in verse 8. He says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word he uses, unsearchable, you know, in the Greek it means untraceable or impossible to trace. Like looking for fading footprints in the snow, in other words. Elsewhere, it's translated as unfathomable, incomprehensible, endless, boundless, incalculable, big words, inexplorable, inexhaustible, without limits, all those ways. You look at the word unfathomable. I like that word. All of these convey the idea of something never ending, beyond human measure, in other words, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Another translation is this unfathomable riches can't be fathomed. They're so deep, the things of Christ. Now, a fathom, of course, is a unit of measurement, to measure the depth of the water, depth of the sea. And so you put it out, the cord out, and it's a length of about 6 feet, because that's a fathom. So you put that out down to 6 feet. When you go a couple fathoms and you continue, you take the readings, pull it down, hits the bottom, you pull it back up, and you have the fathoms. There are places where you can't really ever discover it. As a matter of fact, it's so deep, you don't have enough rope, in other words. The only rope you get is the rope to hang yourself, right? But it's deeper than your capacity to ever discover. And that's what Paul says about the riches of Christ. They're deeper than our capacity to ever discover. Isn't that glorious? Never stop learning. Never stop reaching. Kent Hughes says, in his book, he says, what are the riches? They are the saving riches, sanctifying riches, relational riches, practical riches, and eternal riches. And then I ask, how is it sometimes that others think, or that I may think, or we may think, I've read that before, as I open my Bible. I've read that before. I've been there. I've done that. I've heard that. I know that. Tell me something new. And we can get like that, can't we? Each one of us. Big struggle as a pastor. I find myself sometimes saying, Lord, I know that they already know this. We've studied this book. Last time we studied this book, it was 2013, last time we went through Ephesians. I don't know if you were with us then. We've changed since then. But it's the last time we went through Ephesians. And it's richer and it's deeper now than it was. Unfathomable. We need to remember that these are unsearchable riches of Christ. We could spend a million lifetimes meditating upon these truths and never, ever begin to get close to the bottom of it. And that's reality. That's a fact. Now, here's the point. If you're bored, if you ever get bored with God, if you ever get bored with the Word of God, just need to go before the Lord and say, God, touch my heart, change my heart, soften me up, because I know that I have not reached the bottom of this treasure chest yet when it comes to your riches. It's a good prayer, isn't it, for us? We get involved in our daily lives and we forget sometimes, I'll get to this. I'll get to my quiet time. I'll get to my word. I say, yeah, okay, there's more for you over here. They're unsearchable, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul had the privilege of preaching them. We have the privilege of sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ with others. And notice in verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Having been trusted with such riches, Paul's passion is to make the gospel known to all people. That was his passion. He wants everyone to see and to share in the fellowship of this mystery. Do we? Really? Do I? And Paul, he says, I think in verse 10 is very interesting, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, notice this, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. To the intent, he says. according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So what Paul is saying, again, back to verse 10, what he's saying is that it's God's intent through the church of Jesus Christ, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the angels. Isn't that interesting? That's what he's saying. That's what the principalities and powers is talking about. He's talking about angels. Angels. They exist. And he said that they would learn about God by watching you and me, by watching us. How is that even possible? He talks about it. You know, the new man, the church, shows angels the manifold wisdom of God. You know, God's eternal purpose to reconcile the lost and sinful men, of course, we know was accomplished in Christ. People may look at the cross and think it's foolishness. They may look at the church and see it, what, as a failure. But angels see that the cross by which Jesus, you know, what, you know, the by which the church was formed is the deepest wisdom ever revealed, is what he's saying. That's what they see through the church. It's as if a great drama has been enacted. In other words, you know, history is a theater, the world is the stage, and the church members in every land are the actors as they look down and as they watch. And God himself has written the play, and he directs it, he produces it, act by act, scene by scene, and the story continues to unfold day by day. But who's the audience? This cosmic group, the cosmic intelligence. He says the principalities and the powers, they're in the heavenly places. One commentator, John Stott, said, it is through the old creation, the universe, that God reveals his glory to humans. But it is through the new creation, the church, that God reveals his wisdom to the angels. So the angels, they watch us. They watch you. They watch me because we're part of the mystery, he says. You know, we are who Jesus died to redeem. And they see that. We're the ones he's called. And we're the ones he's chosen. And they take notice. And they study it. We're the ones that he's made into this new body. And now this is not the only, this isn't the only scripture that teaches this as well. Peter wrote about this. And he said in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sit from heaven, things which angels desire, what? To look into. Isn't that crazy? This phrase, angels desire to look into, is literally to stop and to see pictures of angels bent over, in other words. Intently observing the teachings and the actions of you and me, of God's people. In other words, angels are watching what we do, and they're learning. So the inference, in our text here in Ephesians as well, you know, what Peter wrote is, you know, God didn't reveal this whole plan of redemption to the angels. So you know, they're watching this mystery unfold. As they watch, the more they watch, the more they learn, again, of God's manifold wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. And manifold means, you know, the many colored, multifaceted wisdom of God as they look at the church and our actions in the church. like a prism of color. The more you learn, the more colorful it gets. And some of you are pretty colorful. I'm just saying. So the mystery reveals and furthers God's eternal purpose in Jesus, previously described in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that the fullness of the times, God will gather together, essentially to sum up a result, all things in Jesus. He's wrapping this whole thing up. I believe we are in the last generation before Christ comes. I believe that wholeheartedly. But the ministry of the unified body of Christ, he says, is according to that purpose. So it's a preview of what Jesus will ultimately do in the fulfillment of summing all things up to himself and for himself, in himself, through Christ, Jew and Gentile. In other words, this access to the Father, you know, the boldness we have now to enter in before him. And they're watching and they're learning and they're seeing. And you've been given the privilege and the responsibility then of sharing. And we see that. The freedom of speech, I mentioned that earlier. Try it in Walmart. Try it in Lowe's. Try a store sometime. Go in and see what happens. Just saying. Cry out the mandate given by God. Therefore, I ask you, verse 13, that you do not lose heart, though, he says. Yet my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So this mandate, what he's doing, he closes his thoughts by exhorting his friends in Ephesus not to be discouraged by or afraid of, pertaining, you know, to his imprisonment. Rather, he wanted them to look at the big picture. He wanted them to see that more good came out of his obedience to preach the gospel to the Gentiles than what they might consider bad. He said, more good's coming out of this. That is, he was in jail because he had faithfully preached the mystery of Christ to the Gentiles. And Canadian pastors are a bit concerned. They're a bit concerned today. They're not sure how that's going to be interpreted, the law. Are they going to be prevented from sharing the gospel? I understand there's one Canadian pastor, I don't know the whole story, but he's been arrested like 14 times for sharing the gospel. Like I said, don't know the whole story, there might be more to it. Who knows what the news? But he's not afraid to go to jail for the sake of the gospel because he loves the others. He loves people. So while it was unfortunate that he's in jail, nonetheless, for Paul, it was worth it. Because many Gentiles had been won to Christ by his preaching. And if he had not preached the gospel, he wouldn't be in jail. But neither would the Gentiles have been saved. And he knew that. Furthermore, as Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi, even his time in jail proved beneficial to the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. You look at the book of letter to the church at Philippi. There he was in jail, sharing the gospel, even praying. We'll look at that next week. But as the entire bodyguard of Caesar came to faith because of his preaching, because of his sharing the gospel, his testimony there in jail. So, Paul's suffering worthwhile, he said, because it brought his friends in Ephesus into the glorious mystery of the church, that Christ had died for. Now, I may be dating myself, I don't know. Some of you, if you remember football, did you follow football? Do you remember a guy named Reggie White? You ever heard of the name? Some of us, if you've been around a while, yeah, you do. I mention his name because his nickname was what? Do you remember? Minister of Defense, if you recall. Great big giant of a man. So Paul here, he says, he referred to minister of the mystery. And so are you and I. Now, it was both easier and harder to be ministers of the mystery in the early centuries, I think, of Christianity than it is now. Easier and harder. Easier because the barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles were so severe that when you both, when both of them together there in the fellowship, it was nothing short of supernatural. So easier, but harder, in that it led to the persecution of the church and imprisonment of its believers. So both easier and harder. Today it's easier because, at least in our country, for now, little persecution, really, or imprisonment. It doesn't exist right now, really. Unless you're the knucklehead, or I'm the knucklehead, for other things, perhaps, the instigator. But I think it's harder because no one sees the church today as the new man. Even believers see the church as an institution that they might or might not be a part of, depending on what the church can do for them. In other words, a sense of supernatural membership in a living, vibrant community, I think, is lost, has been lost in our independence from one another. This whole past couple of years, this separation. Enemies at work. I just pray we would see through his game, so to speak, as devices. But because the church was so important to Paul, he went to prison for preaching about it. And make no mistake, I think, ladies and gentlemen, it's no less important for you and me today. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your Holy Spirit who fills us. And for the mystery. It's no longer a mystery for us. You know, it's a mystery to those that are perishing. Yeah, in fact, it's an offense to them. They hate it. That's why laws are being enacted against it. People don't want their sin exposed, but it will be. Everyone will be found out. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful in the process, faithful to share your word with the lost. Give us a compassion for the lost. You know, we talked about, for instance, this conversion therapy referring to sexual deviation. Give us a heart for the lost. And not condemnation towards them. Lord, that we, you know, Jesus was found to be seated with the sinners because he had compassion on them. He knew that God loved them, that they were God's creation, and that they were in need of a Savior. And Lord, that we might see others as Christ sees them now. Fill us with your Spirit, because we cannot do that without you. Our flesh is so ugly and it gets in the way, Lord. But your Spirit, manifold grace, brightly colored, so that others might see the light of Christ in us and be attracted to you, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you. God, we have to, we need to, we get to. So be glorified this week, Lord, in and through our lives, regardless of our circumstances. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.